Now, you have to admit that if we actually accomplish our goal of getting through the entire book of Philippians this weekend, you have to admit that maybe the miracles dispensation hasn't ceased after all, right? So, but we have covered a lot of ground. We're gonna start and finish chapter 4 this morning. And as we mentioned, the opening sessions, that there's a lot more detail here, but at least if we can cover the highlights in the book of Philippians, that we can take it back and fill in the details in your personal Bible study. And we trust that that would be so. Look with me now at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to get down to verse 9. At least that's the objective. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, not just this morning, but the messages that we have heard this weekend and the time that we have journeyed through the book of Philippians. And we know that even though we're going to be finishing up the book this morning, that this is a book that we all will be studying and rejoicing truly in the rest of our days here on earth, and no doubt in eternity as well. We do ask for light and wisdom this morning as we in particular focus on what Paul teaches here about prayer and what all that means and how it actually works. And we ask that as we do so, that we would glorify you in our prayer life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want to begin by using an illustration here, if I can, and I'm going to look at chapter 4, verse 1. Notice the word "therefore." What do we say whenever you see the word "therefore"? What should you do? Yeah, you always have to ask the question, what's the "therefore" there for? And it's obvious that he's taking us back to chapter number 3 and some things he says here. He says at verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown." And then the word so stand fast. How many of you are going to be flying out of here on an airplane? A few. How many of you have flown on an airplane? How many have not flown on an airplane? They're all in this center. Okay, anyway. Now, there are a lot of things that have to happen in order for that airplane to get from A to B, and in an appropriate way, right? To get you from point A to B and so forth. My brother Paul, he's a pilot. He's been flying for Delta for a number of years and everything. And if you, perhaps some of y'all are pilots, perhaps you know pilots. I think is it your cousin or somebody that's a helicopter pilot and so forth? But if you think about what a pilot does before they go out and actually fly, they have a pilot's checklist. And it's like in Paul's case, but this would be true for every pilot, they go through that checklist how often? Every single time. Every time. At least that's what they're supposed to. You're hoping they're doing that, right? Okay? If you find out that the pilot's running a little bit late and he says, we don't really need the checklist this time. Everybody okay back there? Buckle up, we're going. You'd say, maybe we'd be better if we kind of stop and just slow down and check that thing, right? But what they're supposed to do, what they're trained to do, is they take that checklist They have that checklist memorized. They looked at it so many times. They can go over it. They can write it in their sleep, as they say. But they still go over the checklist. They still go right down each one at a time. And of course, they'll have two pilots in the plane, so they'll confirm back and forth. This check, this check, this check, this confirm, this check. So back and forth. They go down this checklist. They go down this checklist. It's a checklist they've done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Why do they keep doing it? Why?
Safety.
Understand how simple that concept is? Why do they take the time to actually physically go over the checklist, something that they have memorized, something that it's in their system, and yet they still will take the time to go over the checklist, each and every one, item by item. Now, they can do it fast. They don't have to take a week to do it. Maybe sometimes it seems like they did, but they can do it real fast, but they still do it. Why? What's that? That's right. Listen, safety, you can't trust your human mind. What if you forget something? What if you say, well, this is not that important? The folks who develop the checklist determine that, you know, these are all essential. You can't leave any step out. Everybody with me on this? What we saw last night when we looked at chapter number 3 is Paul's reminder to the Philippians. If you go to chapter 3, sometimes you have to go backwards to go forward, so we're going to go back to chapter 3, right? when he says, look back to chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things, to give you that checklist again, and to have you go through the checklist again, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what? It'll get you from point A to point B. It'll get you on that round trip. And next word, beware. There's danger out there. See that? So when he says in chapter 4, the very first word, therefore, and I'm going to leave out just a couple things here. I'll come back to it momentarily. But he says, therefore, my brethren, and then notice, so stand fast. See that? He says, therefore, my brethren. He said, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for, my joy, my crown. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he says, therefore, so stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, so. In order to stand fast in the Lord, what do we need to do? We got to go through the checklist again. Understand that? You have to make a conscious decision. You can't just say, oh, I know, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. How important is it to your spiritual safety and my spiritual safety that you get from point A to point B compared to you go get on an airplane and you don't even think about the fact that the pilot up front of that thing, whether or not he's checking that checklist, you hope he is. See the difference there? Listen, when he says, therefore, so stand fast. In order to stand fast, you have to go through the checklist again. And you have to think like chapters 1 through chapter 3 have been equipping us to think. See that there? If we expect, let me ask it this way. How many of us expect to stand fast in our identity in Christ, but do it in the energy of our own strength? How many of us expect that that's going to happen? Good, not a single hand is up, and it shouldn't be up. It's absolutely impossible. And God, the Holy Spirit, when He had the Apostle Paul pin these things, He had him pin them on purpose, is because each one of these is essential to equip us to be able to stand fast. See that? If you let your eyes and your mind just kind of review chapter 3 quickly. We're not going to go all the way back to chapter number 1 and 2. We're just going to do it right here just because of time's sake. But think about what he's told us in chapter number 3. Where is it? In fact, let's do this as a test question. This will be kind of a test review. How's that? Pop quiz kind of a thing? Where is it that joy is to be found? Where? So if we're looking for joy, where should we look? See that? See how simple that is? Well, then how come when we're looking for meaning and purpose in life, we tend to look other places? What's that? Because we walk by sight. who are using the wrong standards to identify for us true purpose and meaning. And hence, when we look at the wrong standards, when we look at the things that the world out there sets as the standards, we get diverted and our plane crashes. And we wonder, what did that happen for? Well, because you didn't go back to the checklist, right? It's impossible to stand fast if we're not using the checklist. And listen, why does the pilot, he knows the checklist, but he still checks it every single flight. How come? Is it because this guy's dumb? No. It's because he knows he cannot have confidence in his flesh. He's got to trust the systems. He's got to trust the aerodynamics of the plane and the technology and he's got to trust the plane, but he's got to make sure that everything's, you know, properly operating and so forth. He cannot trust his flesh. Well, so too, if we're going to stand fast, it truly begins with reminding ourselves that joy is in Christ. Look over to chapter 2 again, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation, where? If any what? If any what? And if any what? As believers, do we need consolation? Do we need comfort of love? Do we need fellowship of the Spirit? How about bowels and mercies? Do we need that? Well, where are they? They're all in Christ. So if we're looking for consolation, if we're looking for comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit, if they're all in Christ, then where should we be expecting to find them? So if I'm looking for those things other than in my identity in Christ, it's no wonder we don't find them, because they're not there. They're in Christ. So if I'm going to so stand fast. Remember chapter 4 now. He's kind of trying to bring things to a close in the book. So stand fast. I gotta go back. I gotta do the checklist again. Do the checklist. Every moment. All the time. Whenever I'm ready to take a flight, do the checklist. How often are you ready to take a flight? When you wake up first thing in the morning, and all day long you're flying, right? I know we kind of joke around here that we kind of fly by the seat of our pants a lot. Now, walking by faith, that won't work, okay? You can't fly by faith by the seat of your pants, so to speak. Look what else he says in chapter number 3. Not only is joy to be found in Christ and Him alone, but verse 2, there's obviously danger out there. Verse 3, this is chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God, where in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have a little bit of confidence in the flesh. That's the problem. See, the problem is, that verse does say have no confidence in the flesh. The problem is we... Some have a lot, some have a little. But the problem is, whatever amount we have is too much. And there's a tremendous contrast in the verse. To whatever degree of confidence that we are having in our flesh, that is what absolutely robs us of truly rejoicing in Christ. If I'm having confidence in the flesh, I'm not rejoicing in Christ. Because I'm trusting in myself instead of trusting in Him. And by the way, this is all talking to a believer and about a believer. This is not about your justification. This is about a walk of faith. This is a believer. This is the saint of the Most High God. By the way, who's the saint of the Most High God? Who? You mean we got a room full of holy people here? Whoa, man! What am I doing here? I'm leaving. You know? Listen, when you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, you became a saint of the Most High God. Everybody else, come on. Yeah. Understand that? It has nothing to do, by the way, with being saintly. Some of y'all, Ben, is there something you want to tell us about Ken here or whatever? But listen, some of you have mentioned to me that we have a similar background, the religious organization that we came out of and so forth. And in that particular organization, their definition of a saint, which is most people's definition of a saint, is that you've done good deeds that have met certain standards for a long period of time, and then after you've been dead, then they deem, okay, we think this person, they sanctify you, so to speak. Well, in the Bible, that's not how the word saint is used at all. Saint means to be set apart. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you know who you become? You become a saint of the Most High God. That's who you are. That's why it's appropriate to live like a saint. You don't live like a saint to become a saint. It's appropriate to live like a saint because you are one. That's who you are. And then, of course, Paul reminds us to have no confidence in the flesh. He gives us his background. He counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And you can see it, verse 8, 9, 10. I don't remember where I got this. I don't remember if it was several times we mentioned the Sidlow Baxter in his book. I don't remember where I got this, but somewhere I wrote this down in my notes here, and just this whole section of chapter 3, to win Christ and be found in him. He says, the greatest prize is Christ. The greatest find is Christ. The greatest knowledge, Christ. The greatest power is his resurrection. The greatest fellowship is the fellowship of his suffering. The greatest conformity is to be conformed to his death. And the greatest attainment is his righteous life. Whoa, that's high ground there. So we are on a flight here. You better check that checklist if you expect to take off and land safely. And he continues on. You see at verse 14, to press towards the mark. You see at verse 17. Again, we're just trying to get some real quick highlights in chapter number 3, which we talked about, because obviously chapter 4, the therefore is therefore for a reason. If we expect to stand fast, we've got to go through the checklist again in our mind. Verse 17, we're supposed to follow those who walk like who walks? See that? See verse 17 there? Think about that. Rather than be followers together of who? By the way, is Paul being arrogant when he says things like, be followers of me? Why would he say such a thing? Understand that? Would it be right for you as a believer to say to someone else to follow you? Isn't it? See that? It'd be completely wrong for you to say someone to follow you. Well, then why is it okay for Paul to say, be followers of me? That's right, because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is found exclusively in the writings of the apostles of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. Let me say it again. If you want to walk by faith in what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, all the Bible is what? It's all for us. You study from Genesis to Revelation. All of it's for you. You study all of it. We're reading through the zone right now. For those of you who are zone heads, that just means we're reading through the Bible every year and so forth. And so if you're zone head, you're, I think, somewhere in the book of Numbers or wherever, somewhere, we're going to tell ourselves later on. But you study all the Bible, but you study all the Bible from the standpoint of where you are in the Bible. Well, where are you in the Bible? Are you Israel back here in the Old Testament? Are you wandering through the wilderness? You might be going through the wilderness, but not Israel in the wilderness back there. Well, are you Israel here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How about in early Acts here? Are you Israel? If you are, you need to be selling all that you have, because the apostles did that in obedience to Christ. How often they say, well, we're following Jesus, and you call them on it and you say, you know, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to start a fight here, but you're not following Jesus. Have you sold all you have? And what do they say? They say, well, he just meant that for them. Yeah, but you said you were them. It's listen, where you are in the Bible, and by the way, are you going through the tribulation period? It might seem like it sometimes, but you're not, okay? Question, does anyone here truly believe, can you truly claim by faith that we are in the kingdom right now? Listen, if we are in the kingdom right now, then the person that's running the show is not doing such a good job of it, okay? Some say, well, John, you're blaspheming. I'm telling you the truth. The way that Old Testament, the way that the things that God declares in the Old Testament about what, when He runs the planet, when He establishes His kingdom on this earth, it's going to be a kingdom of absolute, perfect, and by the way, enforced righteousness. You tell me, is that happening on the globe today? So the concept, well, we're in the kingdom today, that is not true. So why do we perpetuate that kind of stuff? Why are we comfortable as a Christian community saying, oh yeah, God is in control of everything today? Listen, I'm telling you, well, anyway, that's another whole issue. Listen, you got to know where you are. Look at the end of chapter 3 there. Notice again what he says. You can see verse 17, 3:17, be followers together of me and Mark in which well shows you have us. Paul's your apostle. He's the example. So you know where to go to get your doctrine specifically. I'm going to jump to verse 20 for our conversation is where. So that's our heavenly hope. As Israel's hope was on the earth, and it will be realized one day. It just has been temporarily postponed. You're a citizen of heaven, all right? And you're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back from heaven and change your vile body. Did you know you had a vile body? Yeah. Okay, y'all fixed it up real nice this morning. I'm glad you did, right? Everybody looks real pretty this morning. But you're going to get a glorified body one day in accordance with God's plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places. So therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4. So we went through the checklist again. See what you did? How often should we go through the checklist? Once a week or so? Yeah, see that? Listen, that pilot might fly the same course. Y'all came down here on Alaska Airlines, right? You know, those pilots probably fly the same course, you know, maybe three times a day for months or maybe years. And are you still grateful that he checks the checklist? Well, so too, spiritually, we've got to check that last checklist. He says at verse 1, therefore, and then of course you see, I'm going to jump ahead, therefore, so stand fast in the Lord. If we expect to stand fast in the Lord, what do we need to do? We've got to go through the checklist. Okay, see that there? What does it mean to stand fast? As compared to what? Stand fast as compared to being moved. The objective of the adversary is to move us away from our confidence in Christ, from our confidence in our complete position in Christ. See that? Paul, on a number of times, he talks about that you be not moved away. See that? To be moved away just takes a little distance and a little step. Isn't that interesting? So stand fast. Look how he describes them in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, my what? My dearly beloved. Did Paul love these folks? But who else is he speaking for? God the Holy Spirit says to the pen of the Apostle Paul, he describes these Philippians, and not just the Philippians, as dearly beloved. How does God view you? Yeah, you ever thought that? Say that again, aloud, Joe. Is his son dearly beloved? How does God look at us? So how do you look at you? Yeah. See the great difference there? So we're disagreeing with God. Oh no, God, I'm not really dearly beloved. Lord, if I just would perform better, if I would pray more, if I would do this, if I would walk by faith more, then I would be dearly beloved. God says, what are you talking about exactly? Yeah. He says, look at Calvary. Look at my dearly beloved, and I see you in him. Would it change the way that we view life, that we view circumstances, that we view ourselves, if we truly allowed ourselves, as they say, the dare of faith? Just what if you really are dearly beloved by God? What if that just maybe might be so? Sometimes we get, I don't know how to say it, and I don't want to get off into experience, okay? Because experiences change, and they're not the final authority. But sometimes, do you ever kind of get a quote-unquote glimpse of heaven, so to speak? You know, you're reading through the Scripture, and you go, wow, man, yeah, you just kind of get excited. I kind of see that, you know? And you let yourself believe what you saw, and then doubt sets in, well, no, maybe it's not that good after all, you know. See what happens? The furtherance of faith we saw in chapter number 1. God's Word wants to take our faith so we can see something that otherwise we wouldn't have seen. And He says, let me show you this. And we go, wow, that's great. Yeah, but it's just not true. I wish it was true. Oh, Lord, I wish it was true, but it's just not true. I know it says it's true. I know that verse says that we're dearly beloved. But Lord, it can't be so. because, Lord, you know me. You know my thinking. And the Lord says, yeah, but look at the cross. What does the cross say? The cross says we're dearly beloved. It's amazing to really allow that. And it is something you struggle with. To really allow ourselves to be dearly beloved by the God of heaven and earth. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's almost terrifying because it's so. He says, dearly beloved. He says, longed for. Remember how he said back in chapter number 1, he longed for them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. My joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. There it is again, dearly beloved. Now, one of the reasons he's saying this at this point as he moves on to the rest of the book is not only because it's not just because it's true, it is true, but as Rick and Richard have both mentioned, that you will recall that the book of Philippians is indeed a book of reproof. The pattern, you go doctrine, reproof for correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction, right? So when you come to Ephesians and then Philippians and Colossians, they work together, you've got doctrine, reproof, correction. Ephesians, doctrine, Philippians, reproof. So there's some reproof here in the book of Philippians. It's not a lot, but it is here. It's not anything like Corinthians, right? But there is some here. And some of it's a little hard to spot. And he's going to address some of the more obvious issues in the next two verses, by the way. That's one reason why he wants them to understand, listen, you are my dearly beloved. I've got to talk to you about something that's hindering your spiritual growth. It's getting in the way. But understand, this is coming from a heart, Paul's heart, the heart of God, to say, though I'm going to talk to you about these things, I'm not against you. I'm for you. You are my dearly beloved. You are my hope and joy. You're my crown. So even though I'm going to address these issues of reproof, receive them from the heart of one who says you are dearly beloved. Reproof is hard, and correction is hard to accept. Why? It's great to give. It's easy to give, right? You know what I'm saying? That person needs this. That person does that. It's great. This verse would be great for that guy, you know? We hear the preacher preaching and he says, that's a great verse for so-and-so. Oh, that's a great verse for sister so-and-so. Oh, that's a great verse for, that guy over there. And all along, what are we doing? We're shielding ourselves from the verses that are trying to penetrate our hearts, right? You know? But if we know that the person's intention who is bringing us the Word of God is out of a heart of tender love and care, and he says, listen, I might be hard on you and I might be firm about this, but it's because I love you. But here's some issues. See what he's doing here? So he does want them to understand how God sees them in Christ. And he says, watch verse 2. Let's do these next two verses very quickly. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. So there's a couple of sisters in the local assembly that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So what was happening? This is 4-2. What was apparently happening? Yeah, there was obviously something going on between them. You know, when something's going on between in the local... By the way, does anything ever go on in local assemblies where little fights and spats and... How come?
Flesh.
That's true, because of the flesh, but there's another reason. That's true, too. Why else? I got a question for you. How many of y'all are members of a family? How many of you ever fought with your brothers and sisters in the family?
Never.
Never. No way. Brother Jordan the other night was talking about when you have two kids, the car's fine. When you have three, you stick three in the back seat and it's nothing but, he touched me. She looked at me, you know. Listen, one of the reasons that things happen is because we are a family. And families go through struggles like that. It really does. It can bring them closer together. It can do the opposite too. But what's happening here is you got Odious and Syntyche, and they're obviously having some difficulties. When you are going through conflict, would you prefer that not too many people really knew about it? These two got their name written down in the Bible. For the entire dispensation of grace to talk about these two. Whoa! Over the top! It's like when we were talking the other night about when Epaphroditus gets back with the book of Philippians for the very first time and he pulls it out and says, "Hey, I got a document to read," and they probably all got together. And when he gets to that verse, those two probably thought about that commercial that says, "Want to get away?" You know? Oh! And he writes their names there. That's amazing. But the problem was they were each wanting their own way instead of thinking with the mind of Christ. How can I subordinate my own way and give to the ministry of the saints here? See what's going on there? Look at the next one. Real interesting one, the next one. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." He doesn't name this individual. I've often wondered, well, who is he thinking about? I got different ideas about who maybe it is, but that's another issue. But he says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." It obviously was someone that they readily knew because, you know, who else would this be? Anyway, he says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Watch this. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Why would he have to tell someone? He obviously is thinking of someone there. He doesn't name them out. Why would he have to tell them to help those women? And why would he have to tell them to, and also help those members, those who were members of the little flock? Why would he have to tell them that? Yes, they needed help and they weren't getting it. Whoever the person was there that he says, "True yoke fellow, I need you to help them," what was going on in his mind that maybe hindered him from just all out giving help to the women and to those who were members of the little flock? He wasn't thinking properly about the oneness of the body of Christ, was he? Isn't that interesting? Paul says in Galatians that there is neither male nor female. So you just kind of, in other words, what I'm driving at is this. Something was going on there where there were subtle things going on, undercurrent, so to speak. Well, maybe the other one wasn't so much undercurrent anymore. But something was going on where the unity of the body of Christ at Philippi was being attacked, was being disturbed. See that there? And so the Apostle Paul addresses it because he wants that to be completely taken care of, gotten out of the way, because we've got to move on, so to speak. See that? And then he says this, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Always. Oh, and again I say what? Have we seen that word a few times through this book? How many of you know what a reset button is? Like on the power strip up here, there's a reset button. What's a reset button? It's on your computer. What's that?
To get it back into gear, get it back in function like you're supposed to.
There you go. Reset. We all know what it is. To fix what we did. Yeah, that's a good point. God the Holy Spirit, He gave us all a reset button. I'm talking to the believers now. And the reset button, it's one little quick button. You can push it, and it does a lot of things, right? All behind the scenes, it takes care of it and everything. All right? You know what the reset button is? It's rejoice. Because if you think of the word rejoice as a believer, if you're going to be a believer, you're going to be a Bible believer, if you think of the word rejoice, if you say the word rejoice, if someone says the word rejoice to you, what do you automatically fill in the rest of the sentence? Rejoice in the Lord. See how they did that? It's your reset. It's our reset button. It's like the Holy Spirit says, "Listen, I'm going to give you one word when you're all locked up, you know. Your computer's all, what do you say, it's all locked up or whatever." And He says, "It's frozen." Do you ever get frozen? Yeah, in the flesh. He says, "Tell, I'll give you a word and it'll be your reset button. Rejoice, automatically, rejoice in the Lord." See how I just did that? Oh, that's how I get this back on track. Yeah. And He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." What's moderation? What's the opposite of moderation?
Excess.
Excess? By the way, Big John and Cindy are not here this weekend. They would have loved to have been here. They had a prior commitment they couldn't get out of and everything. But you hear John all... And you know, he's the one that brings the oranges every year, right? So you kind of wonder where the oranges were this year. All right, that's where they are. But at any rate, you know John, and he always speaks his mind. He's a wonderful guy. We love him in the Lord. But he always says, excess is not nearly enough, you know, so forth. You know? You know? So maybe they're listening. I don't know. But listen, you have moderation as compared to excess. Moderation is that nice, even... That nice, even keel. When you look at life, life is not exactly like that nice, even keel, is it? What's it like? It's like a roller coaster, up and down. It's like the pilot who didn't check his checklist. You know what I'm saying? He's up and down, all over the place, and you're getting sick. Oh, please get us back on the ground here. Help! But it is sound doctrine. When we hit the reset button, go back through the checklist, it's sound doctrine. This is, oh, okay. It stabilizes my inner man. So that as life is throwing me up and down like that, then I can let the Word of Christ dwell in me, let Christ be manifest and magnified. See that? Let your moderation be known unto all men. If we find that when life comes along and shakes you up and stuff comes out that maybe you would like to get back in, you can't unring a bell, as they say. That's a great statement. I heard a guy say that one time. And they're, whoa, I love that statement. Life comes along and shakes you up and something comes out you wish didn't come out. How come it came out? Because that's what was in there. So we need to replace that with the Word of God. So when life comes along and shakes you up, what comes out? The peace of God, the Word of God, Christ. See that? Let your moderation be known unto all men. How do you do that? How do you let your moderation be known unto all men? The key is part of the first word, let. You've got to allow. You have to have the doctrine inside of you that will moderate the inner man. It'll stabilize the inner man and thereby stabilize the outer man. Look at the next statement. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at that next statement there. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's a great debate among people that when he says the Lord is at hand there, is it talking about the rapture, that the Lord is at hand, that he could come in any moment? Or is it something different? Is it the idea... In fact, watch this verse. Let me have you look at two passages. Go to Mark 14. Just turn to Mark 14 here real quick. Mark chapter 14. Watch this. We've all seen that phrase, at hand, at hand, at hand, many times. Here's a great verse that gives a good picture of a good illustration of it. Look over to Mark 14. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just before he's going to be executed on the cross. He's in the garden. He's praying. And he makes this statement at verse 42 after his prayer. Mark 14, 42. He says this, rise up, let us go. Now watch this here. Lo, he that betrayeth me is what? Okay, I want you to see the phrase, he is at hand. He, you see that? He is at hand. Next verse. And what? He was right there. Now that's the way I take the one over in Philippians. Then when he says, go back to the book of Philippians there, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. By the way, even if you want to make that the rapture, which, by the way, if you're going to make that the rapture, then you have to believe in an imminent rapture. Because if you're going to make that the rapture, which, by the way, you should believe in an imminent rapture. Don't misunderstand me on that one, okay? But if you're going to say, if you're going to claim that that's a reference to the coming of Christ, the rapture and so forth, you're going to say the Lord's at hand. But if you're going to push off the Lord's coming to 5, 10, 20, 30, 100, 500 years, so what if he's at hand? Why is that in relationship to let my moderation be known if the Lord's not coming until 500 years from now? There's no link there. See that? So when he says, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord's at hand, what's he saying? The Lord is right there. Haven't we tried to say throughout this weekend, Christ is our... Okay, fill in the blank. What? Strength. Hope. See that? Comfort. I mean, you can put 30 things down. He's our life, our mind, our hope, our strength, our resource, our power. He is our all in all. The Lord is at hand. Everything that God says that Christ is to us, He is right at hand to be that for us. It's kind of a parallel to the nation of Israel when they came out of Israel, and God said to Moses, Moses says to God, "Who shall I say sent?" And God says, "Tell them that I am. I am sent." Well, I am who? Or what? Moses, you go tell Israel that whatever they need me to be for them, that's who I am. So too, let your moderation be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord, in all that He is to me and you, and all that we are in Him, He's right there. He's accessible. He has not abandoned us. He's not left us. He's at hand. Immediately He's right there. He doesn't say, I'm working with Ken over here, and man, I got a heavy case, so I can't, Dalen, I can't get to you for a couple of minutes. So give me a couple of minutes here. just stay.
It's
going to take a while, yeah. Doesn't say it that way. He says at verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now you know that Paul in that verse isn't saying don't even care about one single thing. Husbands, do you care for your wife? You better. Wives, do you care for your husbands and your children? Yes, by faith you do so. Paul talks about the care of all the churches. When he says be careful for nothing, it's in the context here. The word's always in the context. He says, be careful for nothing, but in a couple of things, that only the big things. No, in everything. How many things? So does that include maybe the things that we think that are too small to discuss with him? It includes everything. I got a question for you. If God means what He says in that verse, then is God interested in your life? If God means what He says in that verse, then is God involved in your life? Okay, I didn't get as many yeses on that one. Now, why do we say it this way? Here's why. I'll try to be correct, and I'm trying to be direct, but not unkind. When we teach, as we do teach, that God is not involved in manipulating the circumstances of life, when we teach that, and I do teach that, God did not, make sure that the freeways here were clear so you could get here on time. What happened yesterday and the day before, by the way, because you know what happened yesterday. Listen, when we teach, which is the opposite of what is often taught in the community of which we are a part, we're believers. When we convey the idea that God is not involved in manipulating the circumstances of your life and giving you all these signposts, so you're supposed to be praying for and looking for the various signposts, and that's how God leads you. When we teach that that is not how God is leading you today, that is Gentile superstition. By the way, when we teach that, of course, we're labeled heretics. Well, fine, whatever. But when we teach that, people come to the conclusion that therefore what we are saying is that God is not involved in our lives. That God therefore does not care about the details of our lives. See, they link things together that are not linked. To say that God is not manipulating the housing market, for example, or to say that God is not manipulating the U.S. government, for example, which if He is, He's not doing so good at it, okay? Understand what I'm saying? But to say that God is not doing those things is not the same thing as saying that God is not involved in the inner man. God is intervening. Don't ask the question again, therefore. I'm not mad at anybody here, okay? But don't ask the question that is prefaced by saying, well, since you say God isn't intervening, question, is God intervening? Yes, but where is He intervening? He's intervening in your inner man. God is not, in this dispensation, God's not interested in redeeming the housing market. He's interested in redeeming the souls of people. He's not even interested in fixing your physical body right now. He's going to give you a new body. Are you, by the way, you good about that one? That's awesome.
That's because they've been running marathons together, right? Did y'all see that? Did you see the email they sent out? They were running marathons together.
Listen, God is involved in your life as a believer. It's just He's involved in the inner man. And when He says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God," obviously there's so much detail here. But just think about the prayer. In everything by prayer, that's just talking to God. It has nothing to do with your posture. It has to do with talk, with communicating. Everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general, supplication is specific. Notice, with thanksgiving. Why is that important? Because that gets to the heart. You can't be thankful by faith unless you really understand what you can be thankful for and what you ought to be thankful for. So it requires faith. You truly pray by faith is what you do. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Watch this. Next word. Let. What's the word let mean?
Allow.
See that? It's a choice who makes. Then is the door open or closed? It's always open. Let your requests be made known unto who? Who is it that we are praying to? Then, is it kind of crazy or foolish to think that He doesn't hear? Or that if circumstances don't change, that He doesn't care? We tend to link our circumstances with being a demonstration or a picture of whether or not God cares or is involved. And they're not linked. Under Israel's program, under law, were they linked? Are you Israel under the law?
No.
You're not under the law. You're under grace. So you don't want to look at the circumstances as the indication as to whether or not God answered your prayer. You want to pray by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You don't determine whether or not God's involved in your life or care about you by, quote unquote, how many of your prayers He answered. That's a walk of sight. You pray, how come? Because you're involved in the God of heaven and earth. You're involved with Him. He cares about you. That's why you pray. God, whatever it is that you pray for so intensely, and can I say this about being a parent and a husband, and there are several of them here today, I don't think there's anyone that you pray more about than your spouse and your children. Family. And it burdens you sometimes. Burdens you a lot sometimes when you can beat yourself up sometimes looking back and saying, boy, I wish I would have done this different. And my kids are here and I'd love them to be over there, sort of spiritually speaking, you know. Does anybody else can relate to that? Do you think that God doesn't know that? Do you think when you pour out your heart to God and you say, Lord, I don't understand. We brought them up in this and we taught them this and they just don't. And you think the Lord says, I forgot about your kids. No. He knows. That's what we're talking to, the God of heaven and earth. Here's His promise. And the peace of God. Now that's different than Romans 5:1, the peace with God. This is not the judicial peace. When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, the justice of God is forever for you. You have peace with God for how long? For as long as the justice of God is going to be real. This is the peace of God. And He says this, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. The idea of keep is guard, protect. Richard gave the illustration the other night about Solomon. He'll talk more about that. He says, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, guard, protect your what and your what. When tribulation comes, when difficulty comes, when hardship comes, you know what goes first. Your mind and your heart right with it. You worry about something and then your heart's all messed up and so forth. It's our hearts and our minds that got to be kept, guarded, protected. So that we don't get all schizophrenic, all weird and so forth. And it's the peace of God. Well, what is that? It's the capacity and ability, it's the reality of the power of the Word of God to stabilize the inner man. And hence, you manifest moderation unto all men. The peace of God, it's an absolute real demonstration. Back in chapter number 1, Paul says that I may magnify Christ in my body. That's what the peace of God is. It's an actual demonstration of the reality
of the power of the living Word of God to stabilize our inner man, even though the outer man is still going through chaos. The peace of God, it will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, what's the next word there? Isn't that the hardest part right there? It's that word think. Thinking requires what? Brains, okay? You know, but you heard that, you've seen the bumper sticker that says, the lab called, I got good news, your brain's ready. I said, oh, thank you, whoa! Yeah, you know, I've been looking for that thing for a long time. Listen, think. You got to have something to think about, which is the Word of God, and you see the true, honest, just, and so forth, right? Let's do a little demonstration here. You woke up this morning, you weren't at Bible conference, turned on the news after last night watching the news. Last night's news, by the way, is not so good. These murders happened over here, these robberies happened over there, the government's falling apart over here. Oh, by the way, your 401k, it dropped like 50%. You've been watching that thing like crazy and everything and hoping the stock market wasn't going to turn, and it turned when you were gone or whatever. And none of that, but you got that dental bill that you can't pay, and your child has got, you know, six cavities have got to be filled out, and your car won't start, and you know how you can pay for that. You got these other medical bills and everything, and you're really worried about work and everything because you know what, they're having to downsize, and you are the last guy hired, so you're probably going to be the first guy. Okay. Yeah, like a country song, yeah. Oh man! They say if you play a country song backwards, you get your dog, your truck, and your wife back. You know, so oh man, in that order. No. Listen, we hear the news, and you think about the news, and you think about the whole political, you know, discussions this year and everything, and that, you know, what's the future going to be, and what does it start to do with your outlook on life? See that? It can leave you with despair. Yeah. Okay, change channel. You came to Bible conference this weekend. You did. You maybe didn't even check your Yahoo News this weekend. You have no idea what's going on in the world out there from what they're reporting. Now, you do know what's going on in the world because you believe the Bible. And more importantly, you know who you are in Christ. You know that Christ is your goal, your hope, your life, your all in all, your complete and total resource. He's true and honest and just and righteous and virtuous. And you've got the Word of God, and you're complete in Christ, and you're accepted in the Beloved, and you're fellowshipping together with the saints of the Most High God. Are you having a good time, by the way?
Yeah.
How is your thinking now? See the difference there? Whatever we give ourselves to is going to run us. Just the way we're made. Whatever we allow to get into our thinking and then start to process in our thinking and percolate in our thinking, that's going to come out. It's going to brew all right. It really is interesting coming to these conferences years after years after years and so forth, and it's like you're in this little oasis for a weekend and it's wonderful. And you come down to Sunday and the last couple of messages and you're dreading, oh, now we've got to go out and face the world now. Yes. Man, can we stay here for another day? Please! You know? He says, think on these things. And now watch what he does. Those things. He's beginning to wrap this all up. It's wonderful. Those things which you have both, watch, learned. So that means we had some edumacating that happened, right? You both learned and receive. So we had to receive them into our heart and heard. Faith comes by what? Hearing by the Word of God, and seeing where? In me. We saw the doctrine working in the man who was set forth as the pattern, the Apostle Paul. Does the doctrine work? So then he says, what's the next word there? Do. And by doing that, what'll happen?
the God of peace shall be with you. Now, wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction here?
No.
Is the God of peace with you already?
Yes.
Well, then why does he say, if you do these things, then he'll be with you?
Right.
There we go. Everybody got that? Say that again very loud.
Right.
Do we? All these truths we've learned about our identity in Christ, they are true. We have the opportunity now to allow them to be the reality that they are. And by doing so, just in the details of life, that is how, from an experiential standpoint, it talks about there, and the God of peace, not the peace of God, but the God of peace, the God who is able to come along and bring stability to our inner man. The God who is absolutely going to settle the rebellion in this universe. The God who is able to bring peace and will bring peace to this universe. He's going to turn all this back under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Absolutely guaranteed. That God is the God who is interested in right now bringing peace in the midst of affliction to our inner man. He will do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, to allow your word to remind us, to hit that reset button of finding our joy in Christ. And we pray that as we have talked about this morning, this weekend, and yet a message to come as well to finish this all up, that truly we would find what is to be found in Christ, joy and peace. It is in his name we give you praise and honor. Amen. We're going to start in about 10